Can I see you way back there? Man, nothing like the weather to separate the men from the boys. Oh boy. I could say a lot coming from Buffalo, but I won't. This is nothing. A few inches of snow and it shuts down the city. Wow. But you're here. That's the main thing. Thank you for coming. And there might even be a little echo this morning. I can hear myself. It's bouncing off the walls. Thank you to Haley for helping us out this morning. She is now part of our worship team, and we really needed her this morning, didn't we? Thank you for being here and doing that, and appreciate that so very, very much. If you don't know Haley, she's a student at NOC. She's been part of our church now for a little while. Became friends through Kara Cassens, and has been attending, like I said, for a little while. And God laid it upon her heart to help us out up front here, and we're grateful for that. She has some ability in that area. And so thank you. Thank you very much. Well, we want to continue on in our series in Psalms. And the one that I picked this morning, I really was hoping that a lot more people would be here, because I think it really applies more and more to our church. And that is growing old with God. In 1912, a marathon runner by the name of Shitzo Kankori was chosen to represent Japan in the Summer Olympics held in the city of Stockholm, Sweden. He began the race with the rest of the runners, but along the way he was overcome with heat, so he stopped and he actually had started attending a garden party that was ongoing along the route. And he needed that for some refreshment, but unfortunately, he stayed a little bit longer than he anticipated. He stayed more than an hour. It was now, he thought, too late to get back into the race, so he took a train back to the hotel, caught a boat back to Japan, too ashamed to tell anyone that he was leaving Sweden. For more than 50 years, Shitzo was listed as a missing person in Sweden until a journalist found him. He was living a quiet life in southern Japan. In 1966, the Swedish Public Television Network called him with an offer. Would he be willing to finish his race? The 85-year-old man at that time accepted and traveled back to Stockholm, and he finished the marathon race. This time he did cross the finish line. His final time was 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 8 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds. Now, as Christians, our reward is not starting the race. It's finishing it, and finishing it well. Back in the early 1980s, when I was still at this line of Bible church, our church there hosted a meeting for pastors, and one of the speakers was Dr. Paul Van Gorder. I always respected this man. He was a noted pastor in Atlanta, Georgia for many, many years, pastoring the Colonial Baptist Church there. And then he left and became part of the Radio Bible Class ministry. He was writing devotionals for Our Daily Bread. He did this for many, many years. I don't know if he's still alive or not. He was an older man back then. And so he was there. And I remember that meeting. It stands out in my mind for two reasons. Number one, the schedule had me to speak immediately before Dr. Paul Van Gorder. And he sat right in front of me, and I was scared to death. Here was this noted preacher that had ministered for many, many years, and I was scared to death. And I'm still green behind the ears. He did speak to me afterwards and really encouraged me, and I've never forgotten that. And then second, Dr. Van Gorder, in the midst of his message, shared a poem that day written by Robertson McQuilkin, a former missionary and president of Columbia Bible College, which I have never, ever forgotten. And I have a copy of that poem. It was given me, and I want to share this with you. It's entitled, "Lord, Let Me Get Home Before Dark." It's sundown, Lord. The shadows of my life stretch back into the dimness of the years long spent. I fear not death, for the grim foe betrays me, self at last thrusting me forever into life. Life with you, unsoiled and free. But I do fear. I fear that dark specter may come too soon, or do I mean too late? That I should end before I finish, or finish but not well. That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of a spirit grown mean and small, fruit shriveled on the vine, bitter to the taste of my companions, burdened to be borne by those brave few who love me still. No, Lord, let the fruit grow lush and sweet, a joy to all who taste. Spirit sigh of God at work, stronger, fuller, brighter at the end. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of tattered gifts, rust locked, half spent or ill spent, a life that once was used of God now set aside. Grief for glories gone, or fretting for a task God never gave. Mourning in the hollow chamber of memory, gazing on the faded banners of victories long gone. Cannot I run well unto the dark? Lord, let me get home before dark. The outer me decays, I do not fret or ask reprieve. The ebbing strength but weans me from Mother Earth and grows me up for heaven. I do not cling to shadows cast by immortality. I do not patch the scaffold let to build the real eternal me. I do not clutch about me my cocoon, vainly struggling to hold hostage a free spirit pressing to be born. But will I reach the gate in lingering pain, body distorted, grotesque? Or will it be a mind wandering, untethered among light fantasies or grim terrors? Of your grace, Father, I humbly ask, let me get home before dark. You know, Dr. McQuilkin expresses in this poem what many Christians have longed for as they grow older in life, and that is to end well. Well-known British preacher of the early 20th century, F.B. Meyer, once said this to a friend, "I do hope my Father will let the river of my life go flowing fully until the finish. I don't want it to end in a swamp." You know, this morning I want us to look at a psalm in which the author didn't want his life to end in a swamp either. He wanted it to finish well. So open your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm 71 to see this. Psalm 71. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 71. The absence of a superscription has led some to think that this is a continuation of Psalm 70, which is ascribed to David. So maybe David wrote this psalm in the twilight of life. It's possible. In fact, verses 1 to 3 are an almost exact quotation of the opening verses of Psalm 31, which we are told is in the title, was written by David. Plus, verses 9 through 12 have similarities with Psalm 38, verses 21 and 22, which was also written by David. So possibly, as David neared the end of his life, he became apprehensive about his enemies and the onset of old age and its limitations, which are many, right? Many. Like, for example, loss of strength. You know, the reality is that the older you get, you don't have the strength that you once had when you were young. So maybe David became concerned because he could no longer wield the sword and the spear the way he could when he was a young man. It's also true that in old age, your problems don't end, but unfortunately remain with you. That was certainly the case with David. He always had problems with his sons, one being Absalom, as we saw last week in our look at Psalm 63. Some commentators suggest here in this psalm that David was concerned about his son Solomon's succession after he was gone, and worried in particular about the difficulties another son, Adonijah, this being of course a son of David and Solomon's half-brother, would create after David's death. Adonijah was in many ways, behaving just like Absalom had, and it could have been his shenanigans that led David to write Psalm 71. So David is one possibility as an author of this particular psalm. Other names that come up are Solomon and Jeremiah, for reasons that I will not take time this morning to share with you. So in the end, we don't really know who penned these words. Whoever did had enemies and needed the Lord's help and protection. Plus, he found himself approaching the last lap of life's journey. That is, he found himself approaching the latter years of his life and was greatly concerned about how he would do during his golden years, which, of course, are not often golden for people, because of dissipated strength and diminished capacity and a feeling and reality of vulnerability. One person that I read made this quote that kind of hit me. He said, "Old age is like an army coming in, finally taking you hostage." Boy, there's a lot of truth to that. So the psalmist pleads with God in Psalm 71 for the ability to finish life well in spite of his circumstances, in spite of his old age. Fortunately, as we will see, the writer had been blessed with a godly upbringing during his childhood and youth, so he had an excellent foundation for old age, but of course, he took nothing for granted, as we will see. You see, despite following the Lord faithfully from our youth, we receive no free passes in old age. God doesn't give us a free pass once we reach that particular stage in our life. Rather, we are to be even more responsible in clinging to the Lord, as well as testifying of his righteousness and power and continuing to give us the victory all the way up to the end of our lives. We have that responsibility, and that is brought out very clearly in this particular psalm. So what we see the author doing in Psalm 71 is reaffirming his faith in God, and in particular finding hope in the revelation of three truths about God that gave him the confidence that he could finish well in life no matter his circumstances or the onset of old age. Interestingly, each of these three truths about God concludes with the same phrase, and that phrase is "all day long." We see this phrase in verse 8. Look at it. Verse 8, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long." Look at verse 15. "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long." And then look at verse 24. "My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long." Learn from this that whether young or old, we need to purpose in our lives to depend on the Lord all day long. And not just every once in a while, but every single day if we are going to end life well. So let's look at these three truths about God that gave the author hope of finishing life well in spite of his circumstances in old age. The first truth is that of God's protection. God's protection, that is, God will protect us in old age. Now, as I said earlier, the first three verses are essentially taken from the beginning of Psalm 31, and so by repeating them here, we see first that the psalmist turns to the Lord for safety and security in his time of need. Look at verses 1 to 3. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. What a beautiful declaration of faith we have here in these opening verses. Clearly, he expresses confidence in God's ability to protect him in the midst of all that was going on in his life at that particular time. Notice a couple of things from these verses. Notice first, he spoke of the Lord as being three things to him: a refuge in verse 1, and a rock and a fortress in verse 3. In fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint renders verse 3 as follows, quote, "Be to me a protecting God and a strong place to save me, for you are my firmness and my refuge." Now, this does not mean that the author wanted to run and hide and escape life. No, it conveys instead that he wanted God to be these things to him so that he would be able to face his circumstances courageously and in so doing then honor and glorify the Lord. Second, notice three different Hebrew words are used in verse 2 to express God's protection of his people. The first word is deliver. This word depicts the idea of a snatching a person out of danger or out of the jaws of a wild animal. The second word is rescue. This word refers to rescuing a person from a life-threatening event. And the third word is save. This word comes from the same Hebrew word that gives us the Old Testament name Joshua, as well as its equivalent New Testament name Jesus. This word looks at the end result of God's protection. That is, he protects us to the very end, to the very end of life. And then third, notice the author appeals to God's righteousness for claiming his protection. God's righteousness is mentioned 5 times in this particular psalm and refers not only to one of his attributes, but also to his faithfulness in keeping his word. In other words, in appealing to God's righteousness here, the psalmist is merely asking God to be himself, to be true to his own person by protecting his people. And then fourth and finally, notice the author expresses confidence in his ability to go to God continually. That word is found here. Go to God continually as his defense and protection. And my friends, that is true for us as well. We can go to God every single day and ask him to watch over us and protect us. And as we will see later in this psalm, this is something that the psalmist had done again and again. Now in verse 4, after turning to the Lord in faith, we see that the author prays for deliverance from the wicked around him. Look at verse 4. "Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man." Now in this verse, the author repeats the cry for God's protection that he makes back in verse 2. He has need for this protection because his enemies are wicked, they're evil, they're ruthless. The word wicked means that they are criminals. They commit crimes against humanity, in particular against the author himself. The word wrongdoer means that they are lawbreakers. They're lawbreakers, and the word ruthless means they are oppressors of people. Now, we do not know if the psalmist was under verbal or physical attack at this particular time, or both. One commentator speculates that the psalmist is expressing fear here to God that his enemies are seeking to swindle him out of money. That's an interesting thought. If true, then his situation mirrors a very common condition of older people. That is, the author has accumulated some wealth from which to live in his old life, as well as to pass on possibly something to his heirs. And so he's very, very protective of his resources. In fact, it may be tied into his plea of verse 1, where he writes, "Let me never be ashamed." In other words, if his wealth were stripped from him, he would likely be put to shame. It could be the shame of having to rely on family for support. It could be the shame of having to literally beg on the streets. You know, that's possible. Or it could be the shame of having accumulated some means and then having lost it and then not being able to pass anything on to his heirs. In any case, we see in the final set of verses under this first point, verses 5 through 8, that he reaffirms his confidence in the Lord, in whom he had trusted in the past, and will continue now in the present to trust him in spite of his circumstances. Look at verse 5. For you are my hope. Now, biblically, hope is based on a look back that enables one to look forward in faith. That's what hope is. A look back that enables one to look ahead in faith. It is based on the memory of what God has done in one's life. And so, not surprisingly, the author appeals to the history of God's dealings with him since his birth. Look at the rest of verse 5 into verse 6. He writes this, O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So the psalmist remembers the providential care of God over his life from conception to birth and from birth to adulthood, and this gave him hope because he was confident that since God had watched over him from his very, you know, beginning, that he would do so all the way to the end. Now look at verse 7. He says, I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. Now what the author is saying here is that he had become a public example to many because of his long life of faith that he had exhibited, even while going through times of trouble. And yet, as he points out, while other people hold him as an example of exemplary faith, the reason for his success is God and God alone. And that is because the Lord has been his strong refuge. In other words, his protection throughout his lifetime. And this leads the psalmist then to conclude his first point with a note of praise. Look at verse 8. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Yes, he ends by praising God for all the wonderful things that God had done for him throughout his lifetime. You know, this reminds me of the story of Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna who was martyred for his faith back in the second century. As he was being taken to the arena where he would be given the choice of, bowing before Caesar, and if he didn't do that, if he refused, being killed by lions or burned at the stake, the city officials tried to persuade him to give some gesture of homage to Caesar. And the reason they did that is because they actually respected this man. They respected him because of his age and reputation. And they argued, well, you know, what harm is it in saying Caesar is Lord, you know? Well, Polycarp's response is famous. He said this, for 86 years I've served my king who has saved me and he's done me no wrong. How do you think I can blaspheme him? Well, they pressed him further. They tried to get him to renounce his faith. And so he continued with this, since you are so insistent, you evidently do not know who I am. Listen plainly, I am a Christian. And if you wish to know what that is, name the day and you will hear. Of course, they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to know. And so with that, Polycarp was burned at the stake. Yet despite his age and weakness, Polycarp was not weak because he was strong in faith. In fact, he was never stronger because he remembered God's providential care and protection of him throughout the many years of his life. And in a similar way, so did the psalmist. So the first truth about God that he shares that gave him hope for finishing life well in spite of his circumstances and old age was that of God's protection. That is, that God will protect us in old age. This is important because old age makes us susceptible to the evil intentions of people who want to take advantage of the elderly. But the answer is found by taking refuge in God, who promises to protect us in our old age as he did when we were younger. Well, the second truth the psalmist presents about God that gave him hope for finishing well is found in verses 9 through 15, and it is that of God's presence. God's presence, that is, God will be with us. God will be with us in old age. For over 5 decades until her death in 2004 at the age of 88, Bert Krueger Smith gave her life to promoting mental health and to the needs of the elderly. In a booklet entitled Letter to a New Pastor, she writes this painful reminder. In pockets of every town and city are the invisible old, the ones who have grown old and then poor or ill or both, who are out of sight in their homes or rooms, existing only with vestiges of pride and large quantities of aloneness. They may feel shame that they do not have the clothes for going to worship or the transportation to get there. They may be unable to contribute much money. Their pride is all that is left, and they sometimes hold to it in their lonely rooms. They won't trouble you. You may not even know they are present until you are called upon to perform the funeral service. You may not realize that they are dying from the grave affliction of loneliness. Yes, one of the greatest fears of growing old is that of being alone, that of feeling abandoned or cast aside by family and friends, and even by God himself. Well, the author was not immune from feelings of aloneness and abandonment. We see this in verses 9 through 11 when he cries out to God not to cast him aside in his old age, especially since his enemies were already claiming that God had forsaken him. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." You know, this psalmist gives voice to so many people who, in the midst of growing old and facing the loss of physical strength, begin to wonder if their worst fear is being realized, which is, am I forgotten? Have I been cast off by man as well as God? Well, it's when we feel lonely and abandoned that we are most susceptible to the attacks of the enemy, and that is what we see happening to the psalmist here in verses 10 and 11. Look at those couple of verses. "For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there's no one to deliver.'" So he describes his enemies as watchers of his life, meaning they are waiting for the right moment to harm him. And how true that is. There are people out there in the world that are doing exactly that right now, looking to take advantage of the elderly. In fact, he says they've taken counsel together, meaning this is a planned and coordinated attack against the psalmist. So what does he do? As we should do under similar circumstances, and that is he pleads to God to come to his aid in haste and put his enemies to shame. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Look at verse 12. "O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help." So feeling alone and abandoned, the psalmist does the right thing. He falls back on the biblical truth that God does not forsake his own. That even though his enemies were sure the Lord had forsaken him, he was sure that the Lord would never forsake him and would show it by turning their reproach back upon them. We see this in verse 13. "Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me." So the shame that he asked God to be spared of back in verse 1, he now invokes upon his enemies. This is the only imprecatory verse in the psalm. And we notice that immediately it yields to him, the author, finishing the second point with another declaration of hope. Look, we see this in verses 14 and 15, where he vows to continue to hope in and praise God for being ever present in his life. Look at these two verses here, verses 14 and 15. "But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them." So in spite of the unjust attacks of his enemies, the psalmist dedicates himself to possessing hope. He won't let go of that, as well as to testifying about the righteousness and salvation of an ever-present God. Notice the last phrase of verse 15. He says, "For I do not know the sum of them." And what this means is that the psalmist, as he contemplated the person of God, he couldn't even begin to measure or count his righteous acts or works of salvation. And how true is that? How very true is that? Who among us can fully grasp the person of God? Who among us? We can't. So the second truth about God that the psalmist shares that gave him hope for finishing life well in spite of his circumstances and old age was that of God's presence. That is, God will be with us in old age. This is important because old age makes us look weak and vulnerable to others, especially our enemies. But God promises not to forsake us, but to be with us. So like the psalmist, we must cling to him and dedicate ourselves to testifying to his goodness, his righteousness, his mighty deeds. Well, this brings us to the third and final truth that the psalmist presents about God that gave him hope for finishing life well. It's found in verses 16 to 24, and it is that of God's power. God's power. That is, God will continue to use us to be a blessing and encouragement to others in our old age. You know, we may retire from our jobs. We may retire from our secular jobs, but retirement is not an option in the Christian life. Despite following the Lord faithfully from our youth, we receive no free passes in old age. As the psalmist reveals in this final section, we are even more responsible to share our story of faith with others, especially those of the next generation. We see this beginning in verses 16 through 18, where the psalmist declares he has praised God since his youth and desires now to continue to do so in old age. Look at verse 16. He writes this, "I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone." You know, it's been said that Christianity is just a generation away from extinction, meaning that each generation has the responsibility of passing the faith on to a new generation. And the psalmist knew this and wanted to do his part. He felt a personal responsibility to pass the faith on to the next generation. Now look at verse 17. "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds." You know, sometimes those who have known God throughout their lifetime feel like they don't have much of a testimony to share with other people. After all, they got saved at 4 or 5, and, you know, they don't have that kind of a testimony that others might have who got saved later on in life. But they do. Not only do they have a testimony of the grace of God that saves, they also have a testimony of the grace of God that saves and keeps. That was the testimony of the psalmist. God had saved him early in life, and later as he died, "I still declare your wondrous deeds." So don't be afraid to share your testimony if you have been a Christian your entire life. You know, the truth of you walking with God for a lifetime is a powerful, powerful message that people need to hear, especially young Christians need to hear this, because often they wonder if their faith is going to last a lifetime. And you can be a living proof of that very thing. Now look at verse 18, where the psalmist expresses his heart's desire to God. "And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to the next generation, your power to all who are to come." So after spending a lifetime of walking with God and trusting him and the experiences he had to face, the psalmist wants to continue to do so. But notice the reason why. It wasn't so that he could receive more blessings in his life. That'd be great. But rather, his desire was to be a blessing to others. And let this serve as a reminder to us that God does not bless us for our own benefit only. No, he blesses us so that we, in turn, may be a blessing to others. We all need to learn this. We all do. but especially older saints, because the tendency is to think, you put in time, you know, you can now sit back and just, you know, coast your way the rest of the way to heaven. No, we never retire from being useful to God. I think of mentoring. I think of being a godly example. I think of praying. I think of being an example of one who loves people and an example of joy that needs to be exhibited. These are opportunities in God. Notice the thing about God led the psalmist. Recalls the many praiseworthy things that God had done. He begins in verse 19 with a reference to the incomparable nature of God's character. In particular, not surprisingly, his righteousness. Look at it. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? In other words, as the psalmist contemplated God's righteousness in all of its manifestations, he declared it to be limitless in scope. Why? Because it reaches, he says, all the way to the heavens. And this led him to affirm that there's no one like God. No one can be compared to the living God. Now look at verses 20 and 21. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. So the psalmist finds hope in the midst of his present and future trials. This being that as God carried him through past trials, he would do the same now and in the future. Notice that phrase that ends verse 20. Some suggest that this is an Old Testament statement, declaration about resurrection. That statement is, will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. But I suggest to you that it's probably used instead as a metaphor for the psalmist's trials, in the sense that God, in this particular verse, as the psalmist reveals to us, God promises to revive us and restore us and comfort us, and he will do so, especially when we feel like we are buried under by our troubles. So the point is that not only are we to be a blessing and encouragement to others as we walk a lifetime with God, but also by the way that we endure the trials of life. These two verses remind us that God will never leave us alone during these times, but promise to revive us and comfort us in the midst of them. And this then brings us to the final three verses of Psalm 71, where we see the psalmist finishing up with a note of praise. In particular, he vows to praise God through music and testimony. Look at verses 22 and 23. I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. Notice that the psalmist was an accomplished musician. He was an instrumentalist as well as a singer, and used both mediums to praise God. So here we have yet another psalm that reminds us of the importance of music as a way to praise and worship God. Thank God for you that have musical abilities, that can play instruments, or you that have the voice to stand up front and to sing before us. Thank God for that. Thank God that you are using your musical talents to the glory of God. Then finally, our last verse, verse 24, look at it. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. So along with a commitment to worship God in his old age, there's also a commitment to witness for God in his old age. In particular, he vows for the third and final time to speak publicly of God's righteousness, the other two times being back in verses 15 and 16. And notice here at the end that he connects God's righteousness to the shaming of his enemies. Remember back in verse 1, he expresses a concern that God would not put him to shame. And then in verse 13, he prayed that his enemies would be put to shame. Well, now here at the end, his prayer is answered. He closes with the assurance that his enemies will indeed face shame because the Lord himself will bring it upon him. So what can we learn about from this? Well, here's the lesson. That is simply that we are to occupy ourselves with the Lord, and as we do so, he will take care of our enemies. That as you make praising God and you make witnessing for God a priority in your life, and he will fight your battles and he will defeat your enemies. So in closing, Psalm 71 tells us that there's still work to be done for God, even when we reach old age. You know, getting older doesn't mean becoming obsolete, not at all. As the psalmist reveals, it means still growing and maturing and serving and ministering to the very end of our days. You know, to idle away our last years is to rob ourselves of what could be the very best years of our life. We don't know. As well, it could deprive the church of gifts that God has given us to be a blessing to other people. So remember, there's still service to be rendered. There are still victories to be won. John Wesley was asked what he would do if he knew he had only a short time to live. This was his response. I should meet with my young men till the moment came that I was called to yield my spirit back to him that gave it. Yes, we too should remain open to be used by God to enrich the lives of others. And that is because, as we have learned in this psalm this morning, we are assured of God's protection. We are assured of God's presence. We are assured of God's power. Growing old with God guarantees us that he will protect us. He will be with us. He will use us to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. So let's all together purpose in our lives to finish well. Whether we be in life's springtime or summer or autumn or the chill of winter. As someone has put it, as God adds years to your life, let him add life to your years. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning, as we are gathered here in number, a much smaller number than normal, nevertheless, Lord, as we are gathered here, one reality is that with the passing of time, we are all growing older. Lord, one day we will indeed face the very last years of our life, maybe even the last months of our lives. But Lord, you would desire of each of us that we would continue on, to press on, to push on, Lord, to continue to contribute to your kingdom. Father, thank you that you indeed enable us to do so. As we have seen this morning, we can be assured of your protection and your presence and your power. Lord, it may be that we cannot, you know, serve as we did in our younger years, but Lord, we can still pray. We can still encourage. We can still praise you. We can still testify for you. So God, impress that upon us and help us, Lord, to have that kind of a focus in life, to continue on, to finish what you've called us to do, Lord. I know that that's my heart's desire. Lord, I want to get home before dark. I want, Lord, my life to count for eternity. And so, Lord, enable me to finish well, Lord, my ministry here at Pioneer Bible Church. Lord, help me to finish well my very life, God. That's my prayer. So, Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm. Thank you for the truth that it contains for all of us, especially we that are getting older in life. I pray, God, that we would remember this and apply its truths on a regular basis. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.